Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
I should have warned you before we started in preaching, I guess, this morning, that this is what we're going to do. We're kind of looking at this is a little bit of a pilot project today and next week, I think, as we meet together. We want to do this, Lord willing, in July and August, in lieu of Bible study, to kind of give some of our teaching folks a break. And this is kind of a two-pronged emphasis or effort, and that is to give us a little bit more kind of interactive, some interactive things that we can do with a view towards some more participation from you and some clarification, maybe, of not trying to continuously lay lots of different things at your door in terms of the Christian life, but one major thing, and then to see about how we can kind of flesh that out and think about that in working that out in our own lives. And to give you the opportunity also, if there were questions that were raised during the sermon time or confusions or extra questions that you might have about something, we want to give you the opportunity to talk about that out loud. So that's kind of the goal, and also I'm looking some long term a little bit at some ways that we can do a little bit more interactive stuff like this, be it in a different format or a different day or something like that, that allows us to be fleshing out principles. It's of little value to us to gather information and learn things if we don't then be changed by that and work those things out. So That's our goal. From the beginning, when we started this, we wanted to be able to flesh out Christian principles in our lives and not just be busy at the process of learning lots of things. So we want to make the connection between learning and doing. Okay? So now today's passage in Mark chapter 11 was not like this deep didactic teaching passage where you're expounding the great mysteries of some huge doctrine. I mean, Jesus came to Jerusalem. And it's not, I'm sure they're not, it's not like you've got massive questions about that. But if in the process of thinking about living life in a sense of rejoicing in the coming of Christ and those kinds of things, there were any kind of questions that came up in your thinking, I would love to hear those. Or if I made something unclear and you wanted me to clarify it, I'd love to have the opportunity to do that. And again, I'm kind of learning how to do these. Today's a little bit of a me feeling you out and how this works somewhat kind of day, okay? So let me just stop talking. And do you have questions or comments, ways that you've seen these principles, said, yes, this is true, I've seen that kind of worked out in my life, these are some things God's teaching me about rejoicing in Christ as opposed to the reality of Christ's kingdom? Are those some of those kinds of things that you'd like to share with us or questions you'd like to ask us about this passage today? It's not a lot of warning for you to gather your thoughts and think through things, is it? So I'm going to be a little bit still and give you a chance to think. And there's a little background music too, so it's not that uncomfortable feeling of dead silence. I would love to hear any question.
This is, like I said, this is a good question I probably could have not asked. But in this verse here, it very specifically says cult, but cult. But I've never ever even heard that, I don't think, before, other than reading it right here. It's always a donkey. Are they just interchangeable terms?
I think maybe word young donkey.
Okay.
Yeah. Because there's even a bigger conundrum over in Matthew when they seem to talk about two animals. But it's not a huge, big deal issue. Yeah, but a young donkey, I think, is the idea there in the word colt. Yes, sir. Thank you for your question, Mr. Heath Cates. Clarify that for the internet. Mr. Gew.
Well, I was just, this is not so much a question, but I'm going to
is a handicap to us in approaching the things of God who demands that kind of a relationship, albeit a loving one and not a domineering one in the way you think of it politically, but it's no less overwhelming and dominating in that sense.
Yeah, and that concept, Kevin was saying, the concept of living under a sovereign or a king as opposed to the system of government we have is something that's foreign, and living the way we live is almost a handicap. It's interesting to read in one of David Wells' books about postmodernism, I think it's God in the Wasteland. He references two writers of history who are looking at American history and pointing at the time of the Revolution and the Declaration of Independence and those mindsets that were being fostered in those days and the freedom that people were beginning to experience. He sees a really strong connection or correlation between that and some things that were going on in churches all across America in terms of the casting off of pastoral authority and the rule of elders in the church and some other things that were happening in terms of, and people starting just to do whatever they wanted to do almost. He sees a real strong tie between those things. And it really is interesting to me to think about how much that whole, the concept of freedom that is so huge to us shapes us in terms of the way that we think about our relationship to God. And we think about our terms about ourselves in terms of a democracy as opposed to a sovereign dictatorship. Others have comments on that? You want to? Does that ring true? Is it resonating? You know, there's just this. I mean, we have this belief that it's inherent in every one of us to be independent. That's been kind of pressed on us by our system of government, that we have a right to certain things. We have inalienable rights. And so the idea of personal rights and submission to a king are sort of at odds with each other. Yes, sir.
Because in terms of living your daily life, there's a lot of things you don't want to be responsible for. You want to be protected. You want to make sure that you have the freedom to do your thing. It requires somebody to be worried about all the big stuff that you don't necessarily want to worry about. So a democracy is not the most desirable form. And a republic is not the most desirable form. The most desirable form would be a benevolent monarch. Because then you have somebody who has the power and authority who's looking out for your best interests.
Mm-hmm.
So we, like you said, growing up in America, we distrust the king. We revolt against the king. We don't win because he's not a benevolent king. In terms of the form of government, it's wonderful because when the king has the power and the desire to do something good for you, he keeps it.
If Camelot were true, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. And then, yet that is what God has called us to, as a benevolent, as a loving king. That it's interesting, these pictures in Isaiah 61 and the Zechariah passage that we read, and even the quote in Luke chapter 19, as Jesus talks about putting ends to wars, and you know, he's saying, I'm not going to come in and crush things anymore. My kingship is going to be one of a gentle king, of the one who's bringing peace and extending this peaceful reign to the ends of the earth. And seeing that stuff kind of fleshed out in our lives is a lot of what Stan's talking about in the Bible study he's doing, and getting a sense of how we're connected to this kingdom and to this great king, and what that means in terms of how we're walking out stuff day to day. How often do you find yourself consciously thinking about your desires being at odds with Christ's, and how you'll respond to that? I don't know if that's even a fair question, something I've been thinking about this last week. Do you find yourself often consciously at odds and wondering how you're going to resolve that? You understand? Does the question make sense? I see heads nodding. Yes?
I say every day.
Okay. Yeah. Jeff.
I was thinking on that last night, and just in light of thinking about my upcoming time going back to school, trying to work, trying to do all this stuff.
Another prayer request. Jeff's going back to school, so yeah. Sorry to interrupt.
Pray for Auburn.
Can y'all hear?
Sorry. I was spending a lot of time in Psalm 119, and I just got to thinking about Christ's words in Matthew 6, telling us not to be anxious about things, mm-hmm. and about how much I stress out about, you know, these are the ways I need to do these things, and I just keep falling back on the first part of Psalm 119 when the psalmist says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Going back there to where Christ also speaks of seeking first the kingdom, and I think it's been a great burden lifter. Just thinking, my primary goal needs to be seek the kingdom in this time, and the Lord's promised to bless me in the ways that I need to be blessed for the sustenance of my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The call in Zechariah chapter 9, when the prophet says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." I thought quickly too about that same passage in Matthew when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." And of course, that's, I think, where the rub is in day-to-day life. Because you can't ignore the fact that there are bills to pay, that we're supposed to be responsible citizens, and that we need to respond to the authorities that God has set over us, that we need to, you know, men are supposed to provide a stable home and income and food and those kinds of things. So we're not at all advocating that we cast all our bills to the wind and say, "Oh, well, all these other things will be added to me," you know. But it's the regular day-to-day kind of where the rubber hits the road of what kingdom am I going to belong to in this. To me, the Christian life a lot of times breaks down to those simple moment-by-moment things of how does this seek after the righteousness of God? How does this seek after the kingdom as opposed to seeking after the kingdom of this world? How does this enhance in my own life righteousness as opposed to worldliness? You know, and that starts to get application to every little thing that we're doing, if we're willing to kind of ask those questions and to keep holding those things up in comparison to each other. So when you think about, I think it's one thing for somebody to stand up here and say, "Seek the kingdom you know, it's quite another thing for us to regularly do that in the bump and grind of every day. I wanted to ask you, too, about this concept of rejoicing in Christ. How have you found that to be fleshed out in your own life? How have you been encouraged to find your joy in Christ as opposed to the things that are around you? How have you found perhaps that God has helped you not to be so shaken by the things that tumble down around you and help you to maintain some sense of joy and in the sense of belonging to Christ? Have you found that to be worked out some in your life lately or over the years, months? Can you give us some encouragements about how we might pursue that ourselves? Are there ways that you would encourage us in that regard? Yeah. Did you hear that? It's not something mystical to figure out God's will. And I really appreciate that insight, because I think that today we seem to have reduced Christianity. I should have thought about this, but we've reduced it to mystical things, kind of supernatural people, the phrase that people, well, we want it to be kind of mystical and we want it to be comfortable. That's an oversimplification, but a lot of what I see kind of going on in Christianity is that we want things that are really astounding and amazing, and we don't want to be uncomfortable in most of what's going on, when in reality the will of God's pretty clearly spelled out for us in a lot of things. So I appreciate that we're to be, you know, rejoicing, be joyful, giving thanks in all things, and praying continually. You know, and sometimes this week when you're wondering, so how is it I'm supposed to work this out? How am I supposed to live this Christian life? There's a good place to run. Being rejoicing, being thankful, and praying continually. You know, it's not a... And sometimes the other challenge, I'm afraid, lies in the fact that we wait until we feel like doing something, which is what you were talking about, the feelings-based orientation that we have. Well, when I get this overwhelming desire to read God's Word or to pray, I'm going to read God's Word and pray. When I just can't do anything else but rejoice, then I'm going to rejoice. And that seems to be kind of getting the things backwards. It's God's called us to do those things regardless. And that's kind of where the rubber hits the road. The Ten Questions? Jeff was saying there's a great book on the book table by Don Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And he really does kind of speak to those things. These are the things we can be doing that we know are clearly obedience. And these are things that we can be working out in our lives day to day. Any other comments or helps in terms of us thinking about this concept of rejoicing in Christ?
Say, read a good book like Johnny Erickson Tata's book, Heaven, and meditate on the reward that the Lord is bringing when he returns.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's one of my top 10 books.
Johnny Erickson Tata's book on heaven. Yeah, that's a good reminder to to be filling our minds with the provisions of God in terms of thinking about those things. Sean?
Well, I was just thinking, I listen a lot to Tim Keller. You know Tim Keller?
Uh-huh.
And he, particularly, there's one sermon I was thinking of where he talks about what Paul says about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He really hounds on that for a while. And I kind of think that, we seem to think, I know in my life, like I've kind of got the impression that, you know, we want to say we need to be rejoicing in all circumstances. And I think we forget to remember that it's okay to be sorrowful, too. It's okay to mourn for in hard situations. It's okay even to be angry about hard situations. It's just that works with joy. It doesn't work, joy doesn't work in spite of that or against that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so those emotions are not something I think we need to discard because we feel like we're not rejoicing enough or being totally, our hearts are not totally in a rejoicing mode. Is that kind of makes sense?
Yes, and I appreciate that comment too, because I don't want to ever give the sense that there ought to be this artificial bubbliness about us all the time that's pretending. A tree fell on my house yesterday, and we spent hours in the poison ivy. You know, that kind of, I don't want to, those kinds of people, I think, are missing something. I appreciate that. I think the key thing that you said, too, is that the reality of the sorrow doesn't work against joy. It doesn't displace it. It doesn't. The thing that presses through that and casts light on it and redeems it even is that we have been redeemed and that this kingdom has come. It's that already not yet reality that we're struggling in, that one day we will be able to rejoice completely. And I think the thing that we want to press on and focus on is, does my rejoicing come because those things are not here, or does it come because of Christ? Maybe that's the distinction to make. Because I know that I can have a tendency that when I'm feeling best when life is going easily, and so I want to fight against the reality in my own heart of only feeling best because circumstances are right, as opposed to letting the fact that the righteousness of Christ has come to me as a gift from God causes me to rejoice in the midst of all these other realities. So that's a good distinction to make. Okay. I didn't write out a bunch of great questions for you, but I do want to encourage you this week as you're thinking to maybe use some of those questions that I mentioned in the sermon in terms of talking with your children. You know, talk about this reality of what it means to live under a king. What does it mean? And how does that work itself out? You know, and just talk about those realities. How is it to live in a monarchy with this benevolent dictator who is our God? To think about, I'm not nearly qualified to speak about this, but I have this sense, again, just of American Christianity. And I want to qualify this by saying I think that buildings and ministries and opportunities that God gives to big churches are good. Those are fine things. But sometimes I still have this sense that we've built a Christianity in America that is designed, that sees Christianity as a provision of comfort for us. That we are Christians and we have this massive facility and we have this incredible lighting and we have our coffee shop and we have a gym and we have a place to go bowling and a place to play putt-putt together and everything becomes about, you know, my comforts and providing for me. There are massive churches that are using those facilities to great benefit to the kingdom of God. I just want to fight against the sense of the mentality that all of this exists somehow for me, that we could keep remembering that it exists to the glory of God. That would be my goal in that. So think about some of those things and how we're fleshing out biblical Christianity as Americans. We've talked about this rejoicing in Christ. But I would also just ask you to challenge your family to think about the reality that our ministry and our service, God does care about how we worship and how we serve Him, that there seem to be directions for that in the Scriptures. And we're going to talk about that a little more fully next week as we see Jesus going into the temple. So that's maybe something for you to query about or think about through the week in terms of how is it that we understand what God's called us to do and to be as we worship and serve Him, and how much are we yielding ourselves to that? How faithfully are we doing that? Yes, Tim? Sure. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, some writers see that as they saw the disciples toss their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus, and they wanted to be a part of it. It was as much imitation as anything. Some have said that the waving of the palm branches is only for the Feast of Tabernacles, that was a part of the festival at the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the New Testament, it became more and more a part of Passover and the demonstrations of a celebration, just of a joyful occurrence. And there are some probably very clear parallels or calls to look at the distinction between the arrival of Jesus the King and the arrival of those other kings that I mentioned. They'd be coming on horseback with prisoners in tow and all those kinds of things. And so here's Jesus, who never owned much of anything really, on a borrowed donkey and being kind of celebrated by these pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem who were poor themselves. I don't know that there's anything necessarily to emulate in that or to make application to us apart from just the reality that we ought to see Christ as the King that He was declaring Himself to be and rightly responding to that in the ways that we're giving ourselves to Him. There's also a little bit of a point of stewardship in terms of thinking back. One author pointed out the disciples said to the guy when they were untying the donkey, "The Lord needs it and He'll return it when He's through with it." And one guy said, "You know, we ought not miss this lesson of stewardship that's involved there in terms of the provisions that God makes for us and the way that we use them for the kingdom and use them wisely for the kingdom." He didn't just grab the donkey and steal it from this guy and use it, but He made sure that it got returned evidently to Him. That's not a very great answer to the question, but Mark's point more seems to be revolving around the euphoria that these folks seem to have over what could be and how quickly it was lost because it was disappointed. Jesus didn't do what they thought He was gonna do, and they pretty well just scattered even that night, that afternoon and evening. Yes, sir.
I'm not sure if this is accurate. I heard somebody made the connection between that and Revelation 7, because there's a great multitude.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's just because of the nature of the palm branches, but that the multitude standing there, the tribes and every language, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb." This seems like there's almost that pointer or foreshadow to.
Yeah.
I only heard that connected one time, and I didn't know if in your studies that you encountered that connection.
Yeah, I saw that a little bit, and there's lots and lots and lots of the Old Testament prophecy and stuff being fulfilled, and then looking at that eschatologically. Throw that word out there. It's a great chance to use a big word on it in terms of the end times and what would be. And so there probably is a sense of application in terms of of the poor and the beggars and the people who are gathering around Jesus. That really will one day be the picture as those folks, because of Christ, are gathered around Him, worshiping Him rightly. That this will not, this false worship will not be the end. So that's a good heavenly hope to lay out there before us as well. So in the meantime, may God give us grace to worship Him rightly and faithfully. I wanted to encourage you this week to use these sort of as fodder for your heart, the rejoicing and the provision that Christ has made, and to be thinking about that in your own personal worship. Young people, parents, are we helping dads? Are we helping people in our families to have regular times of worship, studying the Scriptures in our homes? Single folks, are you giving yourself to that effort and guarding yourself against the mentality we can have sometimes to come to Sunday and get charged up but not worship regularly through the week? You know, let's guard ourselves against those things, and let's live our lives as kingdom citizens. Let's consider that we belong to this kingdom and the implications of that and how that gets worked out day to day as we go through the week this week. Okay? Anybody else have any other questions or comments? Okay. Let's do pray for one another for just a moment, and for the missionary folks we mentioned in the letter, for those who are traveling. Stan and Debbie are out and gone. Josh and Jennifer are traveling. They'll be back on Tuesday, I think. And others are running about summertime, enjoying things. So let's pray for one another. Let's pray for Sarah and Chris. Sarah's in the last, she hopes they're in the last few days of her pregnancy, I think. And so there's a lot going on there. And Casey's progressing along, feeling better. So we thank the Lord for that. Let's pray for Debbie. Stan took her to the hospital on Thursday night before they left on vacation because they thought there might be something odd going on, and they found out that everything was fine. So let's just pray for them and in that regard, so that they can enjoy time away and be resting. Okay. So would you bow together with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You again for Your Word and for the way that it directs our lives. We thank You, oh God, that we can trust You to be, as Tim mentioned, a benevolent dictator, the one who is always working for our good and for Your own glory. We thank You that You have the power to bring about every circumstance that pleases You and honors You. And even as we live in this fallen world, this already and but not yet state of the kingdom of God, would You help us to rejoice in the provisions that You have made, to rejoice that our sins are forgiven, to remember how blessed is the man whose transgressions are covered. And we thank You, Father, for the promises that are ours because are in Christ, and that they are promises that are eternal and kept by Your power. And we pray that this week You would allow us to genuinely flesh out these things of the kingdom, to love those who are around us, to carry the hope of the gospel to others, and to live it out day to day in our own lives. And give us grace in the tasks to which You call us this week, to do them with as unto the Lord, and give us help, I pray, to seek after Your righteousness and Your kingdom, trusting You to add all these other things and necessities to us. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you at 5:30 tonight, and we'll gather for dinner together to encourage one another and to hear some reports about the mission trip. And you can ask questions or stuff about that if you desire at that point. Okay? We'll see you at 5:30.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.